I would like us to read today from the first book of Samuel, chapter 16. I would like to read first 13 verses. First Samuel, chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he, that is Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the passage that I wanted us to read. And I think this would be a good moment to pause for a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this privilege so exceptional for us, for the blessing of being together around Thy holy word, joining our voices in singing praises to Thy holy name. And Lord, if some songs were unfamiliar, we thank Thee, O Lord, still for giving us the opportunity of joining our hearts and blending our thoughts in that exaltation of Thy holy name. Lord, we know that we believe that the angels, archangels, the multitude of the heavenly host is praising Thee in a wonderful, glorious manner. And yet, we thank Thee for inclining Thy holy hearing to our feeble voices. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for Thy Holy Spirit moving our hearts, enlightening our minds, that we may also exalt Thy name so high and magnify Thy goodness and grace so wonderful to our souls. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou bless our offering of praise and thanksgiving to Thy holy name, and that Thou also bless our hearts, O Lord, that as we honor Thee, as we desire to worship Thee, that we do it in spirit and in truth, and that our souls also may be blessed with the gospel message that has been composed and rhymed into these songs and with the melodies that are soothing sad hearts and cheering glad hearts, and reminding us, O Father, that Thou art the Creator of the universe, and Thou hast sent Thy dearly beloved Son, our precious Redeemer, our Lord, to be the Savior and the Master of our souls, and also to guide and instruct us how to use our bodies as a living sacrifice to honor Thee, to worship Thee. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that today Thou bless Thy holy words, and Thou grant us a message of spirit and truth, that we may learn, Lord God Almighty, of Thy great goodness and might, of Thy great power and wisdom and understanding, that we may learn again and be reminded, O Father, of Thy severe judgments, of Thy perfect divine justice, that we may know, O Heavenly Father, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is only our Savior to be our Lord and Master. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we have this book before us. We believe that Thy Word is holy. Thy Word is the truth given to us, the message from heaven, and the record of the reception Thy message has received from the mankind in the past days. And we pray, O Lord, that we may learn today how to walk before Thee with a meek and humble heart, seeking the truth and pursuing Thy will, O Lord. Thou give us strength, give us power, give us endurance, give us patience, we pray. Make us faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, that as we strive to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, as we strive to be submissive, obedient, faithful, zealous for Thy holy word, O Lord, that our children and our little ones may also follow the suit, and the abundance of Thy blessings may be passed on from generation to generation until the last one of the redeemed ones entered into Thy fold and the last trumpet sound echoes through the universe, for Thou, the Almighty God, art coming to judge the earth, to gather Thine own, and to celebrate victory over darkness, victory of light, to triumph in Thy great power in which love has prevailed over hatred, and long enduring patience over the fury of the enemy. And Thou hast, O Lord God Almighty, by Thy grace alone, snatched our souls out of the open pits of the bottomless calamity that the man has brought upon himself through sin. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that fountain of blood, bloodshed on Golgotha, the blood of the Lamb slain since the foundations of the world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for thy holy promises, and we praise thee for the truth that none of thy promises ever failed. So give us strength, wisdom, power, love, and peace to look forward to thy coming, not falling asleep, not walking astray, but following in the footsteps of the Savior. Gracious Lord Almighty God, as we pray for thy blessing, we pray that thou bless these children here and all the children for whom the sacrifice of thy only Son, the Lamb of God, has been offered. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou bless also the parents and the grandparents, that we may be a good example, that we may be the guardians of thy truth, that we may be the light to the world, the salt to the earth. O teach us true godliness, Lord, we pray. And in everything, O Father, we pray that thy will be done. We trust in thy wisdom, and we pray for the grace to keep trusting in thy wisdom, thy goodness, and thy mercy, to keep thy holy word, and to worship thee with love and gratitude, praise and adoration. And thus, O Father, prepare us to worship thee and to praise thee in that glorious, blessed eternity. Amen. In expectation, in anticipation of our meeting, I was thinking what would be a good message to share with us here, among us here. And I was focusing mainly on the younger people here, especially the children. And perhaps this sharing, or should I say my sharing from the scripture with you here, will be in that light, somewhat down to the children's level. I hope and pray it will be, but it's, I think, in the hands of the Lord. On the other hand, we, my wife and I, as parents, learned so much from and through our children. And we, I believe that it's quite a school. It's quite a ministry. It's a blessing of labor and many prayers. Today I'm very thankful seeing that godly manner and order and discipline and patience, and it's just something that I'm thankful to the Lord. And may the Lord bless that effort of yours and that effort of theirs. I remember as a child I thought that's probably the most difficult part of my life. I hope that the rest will be not as difficult. As I grew up and after we got our children, I think that was the most blessed and the most delightful time of my life yet on this earth. And yet, during that period of time, we experienced something that I consider the most distressful moments of our journey, when a child in our understanding need a lot of help and we are helpless, we cannot help, especially in sickness and some other situations when we just do, all we can do is just pray and wait on the Lord. I learned from that lesson that probably one of the great lessons of godliness and one of the difficult lessons of godliness is wait and pray. You can do nothing but keep praying and waiting and trust in the Lord. I think if those lessons that I learned during our children's early childhood can stay with me, that quite a few parts of the pilgrimage that remains will be easier than they would have been or would be in the future otherwise, if I didn't experience those difficult moments. I would like to remind all of us that there, somewhere in the land of Judea, in the tiny town of Bethlehem, where I think at that time most of the people were farmers or peasants, shepherds, cattle herders, and similar occupations, I think that probably in that town there was not a single professor, engineer, doctor, anyone of the higher education. And yet there was a family, a pretty sizable family. The name of the father was Jesse, and I don't remember his last name, not only because of my weakness of forgetting the names quickly and remembering the faces, but also because we know him here as Jesse the Bethlehemite, or Jesse of Bethlehem. If you read in the Chronicles, we will probably find who was the father of Jesse, and that was Jesse's last name. That's how they used to be, according to their custom. Probably the last name of all the children here would be Scott's, or the grandfather's first name. And so they had many last names that were not necessarily consistent. You know, it was not the same last name from generation to generation. Now, after a while, when some people became famous in the history of the Jewish people, they would have all the last name. It was the house of David after David. So all the people had their last name and their, perhaps something that we could call middle last name, the name of the father and the name of the great-great-grandfather that was like a founder of the family. Well, so much about the history. But Jesse the Bethlehemite had a large family, and he had the names of all the sons. They also had two sisters. I think the one was Zariah, and the younger, I think, was Abigail. It was a lovely family, at least when all the children were young. Later on, some of the children did not follow their father. Some of the children stepped aside, and the children that were mostly endangered with wandering away from the teaching of their parents, in the case of this family, were not the boys but the girls. I think often in other countries, at least the countries that I passed through, it's the boys that wander away. And that was the case. Well, no, I almost said something wrong. I want to say it was the case in Jacob's family, that Judah went away. But not only Judah, Dinah stepped away for a short time and messed up her whole life. So in those days it was just as dangerous as today to carelessly walk away from the family and away from the parents' guidance and protection and just plunge into the world. The danger was everywhere. Those times were just as difficult and just as threatening as we have today. At this time, we don't see anything of that yet, at least I don't. All the children are at home, and all the whole family is under the guidance and protection of the parents. And Jesse the Bethlehemite was known among the people as a man of integrity, a man of dignity, a man of honesty. He is respected among the people. And when the news about the prophet Samuel coming to Bethlehem came, there was a stir. There was a commotion. The local government, the elders of the city, were afraid that Samuel the prophet might insist on firm keeping of the word of God, and King Saul was already known as a leader that leads often astray. One moment he tried to act as a great zealot, a very zealous man for the word of God. Next moment, when he himself should keep the word of God, he would just slip into sin again and again. He was a man just like the kings and rulers and leaders today. Hardly any one of them will keep the word of God. And yet in their speeches, they try to make it fancy and say, God bless America and God bless you and so on. And what is in the back of their mind with these words, they try to keep your attention away from the things that they do in places that they would like to be behind the back of God, away from His control. The people often were corrupted in the old days as they are today. And so the elders were afraid, what's going to happen? Why is the prophet Samuel coming to their tiny town? It's not Jerusalem, it's not Shiloh, it's not any of the famous places. So they came to meet Samuel and they say, are you coming for peaceful reasons? What's going on? Why are they afraid? Well, if the king Saul heard that there is some organizing, something that would threaten his full authority in his kingdom, the king Saul would come with a massive army and destroy that place. Everybody, the old and the middle-aged and the children, perhaps even their cattle, and destroy their homes. Total ruin was a threat to anyone who would dare to form a group that is not under the control and leadership of the king himself. Oh, I would think that King Saul, in a short time of his rulership, learned to become just like any of the kings nowadays. Just like the old kings of England. Just like the kings of Russia or any other country. Just like any tribal chief nowadays. The hunger for power and the fear of some other power being as big as mine or stronger was a paralyzing grip that Satan used to control the rulers, the leaders, and sometimes even us, the poor common people that have to labor every day for our daily bread. So Samuel said, as the Lord has commanded the prophet Samuel, he said to the elders, nothing but peaceful reasons. We will offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And so the people were sanctified. They were prepared for the sacrifice. And now they are going to sacrifice. Samuel personally invited Jesse and his sons. And Jesse knew that something is going to happen. Did he know what exactly was going to happen? I wonder. I imagine that maybe it was clear to Jesse, or maybe Samuel told him, but I don't know for sure. Perhaps Jesse did understand something, because Jesse asked his eldest son, Eliab, to come before Samuel, to meet Samuel. Samuel looked at Eliab and Samuel liked Eliab. Samuel thought this would be a wonderful king, to be anointed by the Lord, to lead God's people. But the Lord said to Samuel, no, No, he's not the one. So Samuel asked the father Jesse to send another son of his. The second one came and the Lord said no. And the third one, and the Lord said no. And all the sons except one, but that one was not here. You see, I stopped to think, and this might be something that is not exactly for children to consider at the moment, but for the parents. Why the Lord did not say to Samuel, go to Bethlehem and anoint the youngest son of Jesse? That would be a simple instruction. Why did the Lord say, from among the sons of Jesse? Can anyone think what would be the reason that the Lord does not give direct, simple, exclusive instruction? I can think about some possible reasons for that. The Lord wants us, the parents, to search, to think, to consider, and to question Him. And He wants us to be prayerful, to be careful. But there is also something else that He is teaching. The Lord, I believe, the Word of God is teaching us, the children. What do you think when Eli was walking before Samuel? What was his thought? Am I going to be chosen by the Lord for this particular purpose? Whatever the purpose is, it's something special. There is only one prophet, leading prophet, ruling prophet in all of the nation of Israel, and that's Samuel. Going before Samuel has a certain purpose. And they knew already that there was something similar, though quite different, in the experience of the present king. He was a peasant. He was a man of a farming household, and he met Samuel on an occasion, and after that he was anointed the king of Israel. Something big, something very meaningful is going to happen. The prophet is not inviting a small group of people without a reason. And so Eliab is coming, and Eliab could probably sense that Samuel's feeling about Eliab are very good. That Samuel liked Eliab. And yet Samuel had to acknowledge the fact, the truth. For this purpose, for this calling, the Lord has chosen someone else. I remember when I was a child, approximately grade school age, maybe 9-10 years old, I would figure out something that I knew was good and right to do. And I would like to do it for a special reason. I want to be good and right. I want to earn some credit, some reputation. And then my parents would say, no, you cannot do that, not now. And I was greatly disappointed. And I argued. And I said, but this is right, this is good. And in the Bible it commanded us to do that. Well, yes, but you cannot do it now. And there was a time when I was older. I think at that time I was about 16 years old. When I made a decision that is very important. A decision that is a commandment of God. And I wanted to get right to that at that moment. And when my mother heard, she asked me a couple of questions. And she said, no, you are not ready for anything of that sort. There are other things that are more important for you to do and experience and learn and complete before you can make this big step. It was such a shock to me. It was so difficult for me to accept that. I almost fainted. Why was it so difficult? Because what the mother told me, I felt she was right. I wish she was not, and yes, she was. In our childhood, in our youthful years, there will be difficulties and difficult lessons, lifetime lessons to learn of this sort and this kind. And for us the children, is important at such times to remember that when our parents were children, they all it's not always easy to be a child. It can be very difficult, and the Lord will allow us to experience some difficulties because the adult life also has great difficulties. A child that would grow up in ease and just smiling and laughing most of the time would not be able to live in the reality of the time and place where we live. And I don't think there is any such place in this world. Something even more. If a child had parents that lived perfect life in godliness, which of course we know is not possible, we are all imperfect, but if there were some parents that were perfect, their children would have more difficulties than the rest of the children because they are used to that kind of treatment which will not be offered anywhere in this world. So the wonderful side of all of this is that in all our difficulties there is always help. And for that purpose it's a good custom in godly families to teach and train children to pray. To learn to pray to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. Now, we can teach the children, we, the parents or grandparents, can teach the children to pray by teaching them the words. But we also can teach them to pray by praying ourselves. And that's the most important part of the lesson. If I prayed for something and the children know that we as a family pray for that purpose and we ask that from the Lord, and we are willing to be consistent and to pursue the direction of the Lord's guidance, and it takes some effort and that puts some strain and some limits and we go through all of that, they learn that the purpose is worth of our efforts. And they learn to see that the true faith is the faith that is proven by works, by efforts. Well, back to the town of Bethlehem, back to the prophet Samuel, to the father Jesse and his sons. All the sons of Jesse passed by and met the prophet Samuel, and none of them were chosen, and yet the message from the Lord was clear. One from among the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Which one was chosen by the Lord? The one that Jesse did not expect to be the chosen one. At least that's my impression. Perhaps someone had to stay with the sheep. But was not the youngest too young to do the job alone? Or was any older more likely to be chosen than the youngest one? Or could it be that we as parents have some inclination to keep the youngest always the youngest? I wonder if there is a message for us to be prepared to expect unexpected, and not to figure out the future of our children ourselves. We just don't know. Especially in such a way, we should, as parents, I believe, we should not make some limits and say, well, this child of mine won't be able to do this or that, so let's make him or her learn the less important or less hopeful things, you know, but rather leave it in the hands of the Lord. Encourage the talents, encourage the gifts that they naturally have, and above all, encourage them to trust, believe, study, and practice the Word of God. And so, Jesse the Bethlehemite made a quick confession. I think he was an honest man. I think he was a faithful man. And he said to Samuel, well, yes, there is the youngest. He is left back with the sheep. And Samuel the prophet said, call him over. We cannot offer the sacrifice to the Lord unless he is with us. Now that's a prophet of God, Prophet Samuel, a very faithful man, godly man, telling something by the word of God to an experienced parent. And he said, we cannot offer our sacrifice. Our sacrifice will not be acceptable to the Lord unless the youngest, the last one, is here. What an assignment, what a task, what a ministry, and also a blessing for the parents. All the children must come before the Lord. And so they quickly called David, and David is coming, and he is still a child, a young man, a lad. And as the prophet Samuel is looking, and David is coming closer, the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him. This is the one I have chosen. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. What does that mean? I would think that this is telling us that all the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite were there. All of them, they were not dismissed. They are going to participate in this sacrifice. None of them is returned back. None of them is rejected not to be the Lord's servant or one of the Lord's people, but for this particular calling and this job, so to say, for this anointing, only one is chosen. And so David was anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. I love these words. These are so good words. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord did not come underneath or beneath David. It came up on David. And the Spirit came and remained from that day forward. You know what happened in the olden days? The Hebrews, thousands of them believed in the Lord Jesus. At least they said so. At least they changed something in their life. At least they made a lasting affiliation with the disciples of the Lord. And yet, most of them were turning back to their old customs, even so much that they were willing to reject brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow disciples, those that were chosen by the Lord, those for whom the Lord has offered His sacrifice to redeem them. These believers, thousands of them, were willing to reject them just to keep their old customs that were not pleasing the Lord. We see what is going to happen in the verse number 14. As the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward to lead him forward, to lead him on the path of righteousness, not to turn back to the old customs and old traditions, not to figure out his own ways, not even many years later when David thought, well, look, is that fair? I'm living in a royal palace. I'm living in a luxurious house. I'm living in comfort. But the Ark of the Covenant of our mighty God is in a tent. I want to build, David thought, I want to build a beautiful house to the Lord God. And the Lord said to David this time, no, you are not chosen for this purpose. Someone younger than you. And so it was. David had to accept the fact that none of us is chosen or called to do everything. But all of us are chosen and called to do something. And that first and the greatest something is to follow the Lord Jesus. And at this time I would like to mention that there was another king, a mighty king. This king was not served by the people, by the humans. This king was served by the heavenly angels. And you might expect me to say that his name was the King Jesus. No, 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 I'm not thinking about him, though all of that could be the truth. But this king's name was Lazarus the beggar. He is a king. He is king under the King of Kings. That Lazarus the beggar was such a godly man that he was not bitter and hateful against the people that neglected him, that left him out in the street to die there in hunger, in sickness, in remnants of his clothing, just some filthy rags. He was looking forward in all of that affliction, forward to the moment when he was going to meet his Savior, free from all this suffering. He was a victorious king. He was of that royal blood that was shed on the cross and was streaming through his, Lazarus' spiritual veins. Oh, such a king. And yet hardly anyone among, not the world, among those that profess to be Christians, among all of us that believe we are the disciples of the Lord, hardly any one of us would say, oh Lord, help me to be like Lazarus. You see, how much we are in the kingdom that is visible, that is geographic, that is political, that is social, how little we are in the kingdom that is heavenly, right here upon this earth. How little we are the humble servants of the King Emmanuel. And I'm not embarrassed to tell you that because I'm one of you. And I have to struggle with that. And to pray to the Lord to help me against my own self to be more of His servant, more of His disciple. To be a child in the arms of the Redeemer. For without being such a child, none of us has any assurance that we will ever see the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord said. And he has only that one. If I in a special way can call it God's weakness. He never makes any mistake. When he says something, it's the truth that remains, will not be changed. So, looking through this book, we can find other examples, and the time is very limited, but I will try to mention something. There was a long ago, another young man, perhaps as young as David, when David met Samuel. This man's name was Joseph, and when his father, Jacob, sent Joseph to visit his brethren that were tending the flock way out there, away from their home, actually their tents, and Joseph went to see his brethren, he walked a long distance. Well, we might find it more refreshing our memory if we turn to Genesis chapter 37, verse number 23 and few following verses. After traveling on foot for a long time, Joseph finally located his brethren out there in the fields, on the pastures. And in the verse number 23 we read, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat." It was not an act of love and joyful meeting. His own brethren hated him. Can you imagine living in that kind of a family, where your own brothers and sisters hate you and are looking for an occasion, an opportunity to murder you? A terrible thing, perhaps should not be even read frequently in the ears of the children. And they took Joseph, his own brethren, and cast him into a deep pit. And they sat down to eat bread, perhaps even the bread that Joseph brought to them from the tents of their father. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Merchants are passing by. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren, Judah's brethren, Joseph's brethren, agreed to that. And they sold Joseph to be a slave. Slaves were treated often like animals, even worse than animals. Animals were not expected so many responsibilities to satisfy. And yet, slaves were treated worse than animals. And a very difficult time started for Joseph at that moment, on that day. For years, Joseph was suffering and suffering and suffering, looking forward to some relief, some deliverance. And finally, after many years, Joseph was taken out of the prison and became the leader, the savior of the great Egyptian empire, and in the process of time, of his own family. You see what the Lord can do through suffering, through patience and endurance. The Lord can teach us the things that we would not be able nor willing to learn in any other way. There was another very interesting and dramatic story we can read in the book of Exodus. That's the next book, in the chapter 2, about a child. that was born to a family. At this time, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were slaves in the land of Egypt. We read here that a man of the house of Levi got married, and his wife conceived and bare a son. And when the mother saw the child was beautiful in her eyes. And she hid him 3 months because the commandment, the order from the king, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was to destroy all the children. You know, it's not a time of the past. Many children are destroyed today. Many children are destroyed by their parents. Godlessness is an awful thing. And having godly parents is a wonderful blessing. And so, in those days, all the born children of the Hebrews were under the threat of Pharaoh's commandment. They had to be killed. What was wrong? Why would the children be killed? They didn't do anything good nor bad yet. Nothing that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, could accuse them of. And yet, that was his commandment. And the mother was hiding the child for 3 months. And she couldn't hide him anymore. By this time, even some of the Pharaoh's people, the spies, the taskmasters, the rulers, the slave herders, knew something. There is something that this family is hiding, and they start looking and marking out this family more and more. And finally the mother realized if she is going to keep the child any longer, the child will be taken by the officers of Pharaoh and killed. And so she made a little boat, a little vessel, a basket that can flow in the water, and she placed the child into that basket and let the river take the basket away with the child. It was a difficult thing for the mother to do, and yet she trusted that the Lord can take care of the child, and she was afraid that the royal officers might find the child and destroy the child. So she has chosen the uncertainty with the confidence in the Lord's protection rather than the certain death. And the child was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And the child was raised to be an Egyptian, and the child was a Jew, an Israelite. And the child refused to be an Egyptian. And he grew up and became a mighty man of Israel, a man of God. It might be a dramatic story for the children. It's also a very strong lesson for the parents. We are living in an empire of evil today, aren't we? So much evil all around us. But that's not the greatest threat. The greatest threat is the evil of the world that already has been harbored in our hearts, and we bring it into the life of our children. That's the threat. You see, Moses was nursed by his mother, and he grew as a child, and he knew, he felt in his heart that his mother is his mother, not the princes of Egypt. And Moses loved his people, and he had a strong decision that he will rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the sinful pleasures of the royal family. There was another one. The beginning of the book of Samuel. First book of Samuel also tells us about something that is so remarkable. The Before we read from 1 Samuel 1:21, I would like to give a quick introduction that there was a woman that had a wonderful husband, but had no children. And this woman was very sad that she could not have children. And her prayer to the Lord was, "Lord, give me a child. If the Lord will give me a child, that child will belong to the Lord. I will raise that child to be a servant of the Almighty God." And so what happened? The Lord did answer the prayer of Hannah. And Hannah had a child. And she gave this child the name Samuel because she received the child as the gift from the Lord. And when the child was very small, very small. Hannah brought the child to the tent of the congregation, to the place where the priests were ministering to the people and serving the Lord, offering sacrifices, maintaining the candlestick with the candles, offering incense and all of that spiritual activity at that time. The child was brought there to live there, a very small child. I would think that it was before what we consider today preschool age. But an awful thing was taking place at that time. The priests were corrupted, godless, evil, wicked people. And the child was left there with these evildoers to serve the Lord. And the Lord protected the child, and the child was not raised to be an evildoer like the priest. He was a prophet of the Almighty God. I think it's a comfort and encouragement both to the children and to the parents that something like that is possible. What was the grace tool, the instrument of God's goodness, grace and power to raise this child as a godly, to become a godly man? The godliness of the parents. The desire of the father, Elkanah, was, "Oh, that the Lord would keep his word and send a blessing of a godly leader to his people." And the Lord did exactly that. When we read about Hannah's prayer to the Lord at the time when she brought the child before the Lord to leave him with the priests, Hannah prayed a prayer of praise and thanksgiving and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And it goes on and on. It's a beautiful prayer and praise to the Almighty God. And then she is closing that in the verse number 9. "The Lord will keep the feet of his saints." You see, to whom she entrusted the care of the child. "The Lord will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness." They will die. "For by strength, physical strength, self-will and hypocrisy shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And it happened. Exactly that happened. Samuel was the anointed of the Lord. And as a young man, young prophet, he was used by the Lord to prevail against the mighty armies of the Philistines that came upon and against the children of Israel. How did the children of Israel prevail? Not by might nor by power, but by waiting on the Lord. They offered the sacrifice, and the Lord accepted the sacrifice, and the Lord redeemed his people. This sharing, because of the time limits, will remain unfinished. But every one of us, when we get a moment, let's think about more passages that are in the scripture that are teaching us, reminding us, and encouraging us not to be afraid from the powers of darkness and give up following the Lord. These lessons are teaching us to be afraid of the powers of darkness and battle against them, not to be careless, not to be frightened, but to be encouraged to follow the Lord. You see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked on a path that he left to us, that we can follow him. If we do follow the Lord, there is no other place that we can reach but the kingdom of peace and joy and everlasting glory, which I, in my great weakness, as I desire that for us gathered here, I desire that all the sincere, faithful Bible students, the disciples of the Lord, may walk on and with the help of the Lord, by the grace of the Lord, reach that place and worship and praise and rejoice with the Lord forever. Amen.